I was somewhat shaken as I was going back through my notes as I was getting ready to come here. I've been preaching through the book of Hebrews, and I was a little shaken when I saw how many years it had been. You can count yourself very blessed that I'm only here today. But our people have been enduring. We have been in Hebrews chapter 12, which speaks in the early part in those verses about Lord, consider Him that endured. And so our people have been very durable, enduring these studies in the book of Hebrews from this poor preacher. But we're going to begin reading today Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. Verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Amen. Concluding our reading with the end of that chapter, we trust that the Lord today will speak to us. May our meeting here be for the better today. Let us all pray and ask the Lord to give us something of eternal value for us this very day. Let's all pray. Oh, what a privilege we have to draw nigh to Thee through the rent veil of our Savior's flesh. We thank Thee for the blood of which we have read, that is speaking now in heaven's high court above. Oh Lord, we thank Thee that that blood, for those who are depending upon it, is speaking for our justification, for our peace, and even for our glorification. Lord, we thank Thee that for Thy redeemed people, that blood is not crying like the blood of Abel for vengeance, for that awful judgment upon the ungodly. Oh, we thank Thee that Christ died for the ungodly. And Lord, we confess that by nature we find ourselves very eminently qualified for such a Savior and for such a salvation. For we are by nature ungodly, the children of wrath, even as others. Lord, we thank Thee for the great love of which we have been singing this day. We pray that Thou wilt take up Thy Word now. O Lord, Thou hast breathed Thy Word through Thy servants into this book. And oh, we call upon Thee, Spirit of God, that Thou wilt come down. Oh, we need Thee. We need Thee more than we need any earthly thing this day. Lord, we thank Thee for the abundant rain Thou hast been showering upon us. O Lord, we have seen the thirsty ground in months and years past. We thank Thee for the refreshing showers. O Lord, Thou hast granted a great plentitude of rain. O God, we sigh and we cry unto Thee because we have long been asking Thee that Thou wilt send such effusions of Thy Spirit and Thy grace upon a dry and thirsty land. O God, we grieve today as we consider the falsehood, even our country, that is gone a-whoring away from the living God. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt look down in Thy great mercy as Thou hast done time and time again in history. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt pour out Thy Spirit upon Thy needy, believing people. O God, we pray that Thou wilt use Thy Word today to be as a hammer, breaking the rock in pieces. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt touch stony hearts. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt even give the blessing of the covenant of grace, a new heart, a new spirit, and even an enabling to walk with Thee. Lord, revive Thy people, save the lost, and magnify Thy great name. We thank Thee for this privilege, and we pray that Thou wilt give us help to lift up the name of the thrice holy. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We are going to look only at one small portion of our reading today, and it is in the verse 23. These words, "And to God, the Judge of all." And to God, the Judge of all. By holy inspiration, the Apostle is telling us that we as believers are come to this glorious salvation. He says, instead of us coming to Mount Sinai that is burning with the awful flames and smoke and all of the exceeding fear that was present there, we are come to Mount Zion. We are come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We are come to all these blessings of the gospel. We are come to the very place where the victory has been wrought for us. We have come to enjoy fellowship, not only with the elect angels, an innumerable company of angels. We are come to enjoy fellowship with the spirits of the justified who are now perfected in heaven. We are members of the church of the firstborn. And we are come not only to the city of the living God, we are come to God Himself, who is the Judge of all. Our salvation from sin is so glorious, as you can read of in these previous chapters in Hebrews, we have not only a glorious salvation, but we are admitted already into the place that is the home of God, our Judge. God, the Judge of all. It is upon these words that we need to meditate for just a little while this morning. So I want you to think with me, first of all, that these words, God, the Judge of all, clearly tells us that there is a day coming in which there will be a complete righteous judgment of the whole world. For God is the supreme judge of the world. God is the judge of the world by right. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. He is the sovereign. He is the absolute ruler. He is the disposer of all His creation. He governs the sun, the moon, and the stars. And even as we look today upon the waters, we could see the little specks of the new growth that is coming out now. The sun shines upon the vegetation. Every little speck of life and even every little speck of dust, the Lord is sovereign over. He is sovereign over the very hairs of our heads. And some of us are getting a little thin. The Lord is sovereign over everyone that we lose when we take our morning shower. But not one hair falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father. He is the absolute supreme. He has made man an intelligent and responsible creature. We are fully accountable to Him. We are fully accountable. But God our Creator assures us that He will ecologe, and we are dying, and death is ever. Then the body will be resurrected, and the Son not to bear the very heart and soul of the truth of Scripture. Oh, may God have mercy upon sinners, because it's certain that there is a day coming when God will judge the world. I want you to notice in the second place that God is indeed the judge of all. But in His infinite wisdom, He has committed all of that judgment to His Son. John chapter 5 and verse 22. It is that same Jesus that went back after enduring His humiliation that God the Father has exalted. It is this same Jesus wearing His glorified human nature who will judge the world. God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Acts 17:31. How divinely appropriate it is that it will be Jesus Christ, the God-man, who will personally carry out this judgment upon the whole world. He is the one invested with the dignity of the judge. For it was the Son who always appeared to man. Even before the incarnation, in ancient times, it was the second person of the Holy Trinity that walked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. It was the Lord Christ, who would come in the incarnation. It was Him who appeared to Abraham with the angels. It was the Lord that Abraham pleaded with. It was none other than the second person of the Trinity. It was He who appeared to Manoah. It was He who appeared to Daniel, to Joshua, and to others. It was the Lord. How fitting then that men with bodies, that men with eyes and ears should stand before the God that they can see manifested in the flesh, who will hear with their ears and see His lips pronounce the final judgment upon them from His sovereign throne. How appropriate this is as a reward for the Redeemer's humiliations and sufferings. Philippians 2 verses 8 to 12 declare it. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And every tongue should confess. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Father sees fit that He who was once despised and rejected of men will have the honor of arraigning all mankind and all angels before His judgment bar. And He will pronounce that judgment which will fix the eternal condition of each one. How right it is that He who was once arraigned before men's puny little bars, He who was mocked, He who was spit upon and beaten, cruelly treated, condemned, and crucified by vile sinners, would be their judge. Christ said as much, even when they were trying to pronounce their futile judgments upon Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64, "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds." He told them, "It is proper that the appointed King of the universe should have the right to convict and condemn the ungodly, for they have rejected Him by whom they might have been saved." Now I want you to note very carefully these words. They have rejected Him by whom they might have been saved. He shed His blood to give them the opportunity to be saved. He offered them His righteousness. Many a time He called and invited them to come to Him and be saved. He has sent His servants all over the earth declaring His gospel, begging and beseeching sinners to come and accept the saving mercy and the free grace of God. What sore conviction and condemnation it will then be in that day to see Him who might have been their Savior be the very one to pronounce that judgment as an angry judge. Oh, how men and nations will cry. Oh, how they will try to escape the sight and the wrath of the Lamb of God in that day. I tell you then that there will be absolutely no hope. There will be no refuge. There will be no possible reprieve for those who go into eternity unjustified by the Savior's blood. Now you think about that. God is the judge of all. He is the God with whom every one of us in this room have to do. We must face Him. I beg you then, dare not go out into eternity unjustified by the Lamb of God. These words, if we take them, isolate them, there's no hope. God is the judge of all. That's our text. But thank God, there is some hope in the context. The Scripture says in verse 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." That's one of the better things of Hebrew. The book of Hebrews, the speaking blood of Jesus is speaking something better. So I tell you that only those who come to Mount Zion, to the mediator of the new covenant, only of those who come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things, only these people are prepared to meet God, the judge of all. I ask you then, are you by faith today depending and resting entirely on the blood of Jesus Christ? Only if this is the case are you come to be joined, united to the spirits of the justified, made perfect. Oh, what a glory it is to be in union with Christ. For thereby we are also united to the spirits of the justified who are already perfected in glory. My friends, is God the judge of all, only your judge, waiting to pronounce the final condemnation upon you? If that is the case, then your life here is only awaiting the judgment of that great day. I warn anyone here who does not have the fear of God before your eyes, you who have hardened your consciences against the Lord, you who may have even hardened your countenance against the Lord, be sure that the day is coming when you will weep and wail. You will cry. You will mourn and melt. Then you'll call out, but mercy will forsake you and misery will engulf you forever. Oh, I beg you then, you who are living in any sin, it is time to turn from that sin. It is time to turn from secret sin. Do not indulge yourself in secret sin. Beware, for all of your secret abominations are known unto God. There's no secret corners. There's no cover of darkness that can hide anything you do from God. For all of your sins, all of your secrets will be made public unless you forsake them, unless you turn to Christ and leave them behind. Be sure that the words of Jesus Christ, the judge, will be fulfilled in Luke 12 and verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be pronounced upon the housetops. What a shameful thing then the unrepentant sinner faces, that even angels and men will hear and behold our villainies and all of our iniquities made public. What an awful thing. Do not by any carnal reasoning try to justify any practices of sin. You may somehow be able to deceive yourself. You may be able to trick your own heart, but you cannot deceive God, the judge of all. And shortly, you must appear before Him. Dare not to give any solace or comfort to your heart with the thoughts that there's time enough to repent later and live a righteous life for a space before you must go before God the judge. No, understand this, that your hours are running out. Your hours and my hours on this earth are really racing by. And soon you will be before the final judge, and He will not hearken to any vain reasonings. He will not listen to any self-deceptions. There will be no excuses. There will be no alibis. There will be no covering of sin at that day. God, the judge of all, will grant no appeals. There will be no reduced sentences. There will be no pardons then. There will be no mistakes in His judgment. His word is final. Give heed to the words of Jesus today. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And don't forget the words that we have looked to today in Hebrews 12 and verse 23. We are come to God, the judge of all. May the Lord emblazon His precious word upon all our hearts today, and especially those who are ill prepared for eternity. Let us pray together. O God, we bow to Thee and we confess that we are nothing without Thee. O God, we are just dust. We are just worms. We are worthless sinners.
Oh, we thank Thee for the blood. What a precious, glorious substance. What a mighty power to lift such filth as we are. Oh, Lord, we thank Thee for condescending grace that would reach so far down to pick up so little as an ungodly sinner. Oh, Lord, we thank Thee for Thy great love. Please, bless the Word and bless our meditation to all our hearts on this Thy day. Bring those who know not Christ to Thyself. Even now, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.